the four square logo. This is, I kind of like this version of it. It's kind of an edgy one. But it's very cool. You know, when I came into Foursquare, I thought, what a crazy name. What a weird name, Foursquare. By the way, it's found in the Bible several times, at least in the King James Version of the Bible. And, it's kind of an older English word. But it means steadfast, strong, sturdy. And the cool thing is there's four squares. And each of those squares really, really is designated by a specific ministry of Jesus in the New Testament. The cross is Jesus, our Savior. The cup is Jesus, our healer. In fact, here's a version of the logo with the words written in. And the dove is Jesus, our baptizer with the Holy Spirit. And the crown is Jesus, our soon coming King. And of all these years, I've never preached an end times message. And I have really felt led of the Lord to do so in these days. And, I know for some folks, they kind of get freaked out by talking about end times. Some people, it's very interesting to me, they just don't want to hear about it because they don't want to think about that. And they have plans for their life, and they don't want to miss this or that or the other coming up in their life. And I think it's great that we have plans, and I think it's great that we're looking forward to those things. I just want to tell you this. When the Lord does come back, regardless of whether you ever got married or not, regardless of whether you ever got to see your grandkids or not, regardless of whether whatever those things you're hoping and dreaming for ever happen, you will be absolutely, absolutely beyond comprehension, so taken with the Lord himself, so amazed and blessed and fulfilled to be in his presence, to be in heaven, to be where you were created to be. You'll never think about those things again. You know what I'm saying? You won't sit around in heaven and go, man, I wish the Lord hadn't come back so soon. Really messed up my plans. I had that wedding all planned out. He really messed it up. No, when you get to the wedding feast of the Lamb, let me just tell you, all those things, it's going to pale in comparison. Is that what you believe? I absolutely believe that. You're not going to sit there and in any way, shape, or form be saddened by the fact that your King, eternal, immortal, has come and claimed you as his own, and you get to live in his glorious presence forever and ever. And it's going to be so much better than what any of us think about. Amen? Anybody here believe in heaven like I do? Amen? I don't know. We got this crazy idea about heaven. You know, these little wispy angels on clouds, little fat cherub playing harps. That's not what heaven's going to be like, folks. It's going to be this and many, many times over better. Many times over better. So don't you worry about missing out on a thing. Look up and look forward to the redemption of your soon coming King. Amen? Well, this morning I want to continue our message. And the reason I'm preaching this, and I told the story last week and I won't hit it again in any depth, but there were a number of things that came to my attention. And then all of a sudden God really got my attention by purposefully running me into one of the foremost men in the world who's knowledgeable about end time stuff, Dr. Chuck Missler. I bought a book yesterday on the internet over Kindle, and chapter 7, I'm going to read you the first couple of lines of chapter 7 from this book. It's called Temple by Bob Cornuke. It's a great book and very enlightening, very interesting. I'll mention a little more about it a little later, but I want you to just hear this. In chapter 7, here's the first words. In my opinion, Dr. Chuck Missler is one of the smartest people on the planet. The esteemed author often hosts conferences that debate prophetic events and biblical truths with world-renowned archaeologists and scholars. His imposing stature and white gray hair make him stand out in any crowd. But those who studied his work know that he possesses a mind that seems as if it were powered with atomic energy. That's who God ran me into the other day, Dr. Chuck Missler. Some of you were aware of him, some of you weren't. Well, this morning as we continue our theme, Turning Point, thinking about the soon coming King, you cannot talk about end time prophecy without talking specifically about the nation of Israel. So we're going to talk about Israel for a little bit today. And maybe you're going to think about some things, hear some things, understand some things about Israel that maybe you never have before. Because Israel's very existence, by the way, is a miracle. It's a miracle. My dear friend, Coach Rex Sikarma the other day had an opportunity to sit down with some of his players on the University of Louisville tennis team. And he began to tell them about Israel. He used that as an opportunity to really help these tennis players, many of whom he told me have never stepped into a church ever in their lives. And he began to just use Israel as a talking point about God and his involvement in the world and his favor on a country and how Israel's very existence is a miracle. And if you look at it and understand it, you can see God through what's happened in the nation of Israel. End time prophecy revolves around Israel. It just does. So let me give you some biblical facts, and let's start us out here this morning. Number one, they're the only nation created by God. Did you realize that? Israel's the only nation on the planet of the earth that God literally brought into existence, that God created himself. Now, you might be sitting there and going, but what about America, Pastor Jeff? Well, America was dedicated to God in the beginning. America was founded on godly principles. I really believe that. The founding fathers of our nation had a heart for God, and they formulated things. But we were not created by God. Israel was. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Listen, I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Can I tell you this morning, and I don't know if you've ever seen this, if you ever watch the world news, if you ever read the newspaper, if you ever are involved in anything where you get current events, that kind of thing, you have noticed, like I have, that there's constantly something going on in the Middle East. There's constantly, as long as I can live, as long as I can remember following the news, there's been conflict in the Middle East. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Why is that? The devil hates the nation of Israel. Why? Because God created it. And because, listen, let me tell you one more thing, and it's so important, because it proves the very existence of God in this earth. The nation of Israel proves tangibly the existence of God in this earth. It started thousands of years ago with God calling Abram out to make a great nation. You ever wonder why there's so much turmoil there? That's why. You're talking about a powder keg of true spiritual warfare that happens in a tiny little country in the Middle East. And look what God says in Genesis 12. "I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you." In all of world history, you'll never find a nation that's come against Israel that's been blessed. You'll find a lot of nations that have come against them that have been wiped out, that have been cursed, that have had a horrible time coming against that nation that God has set apart for his own glory, his covenant people. Now, you and I, as Christians, we've been grafted into that vine. But Israel's special in God's heart and mind. And by the way, they've been our number one ally as the United States of America. One of the reasons I think we've been blessed is we have blessed Israel. Now, things are changing, let me tell you, and we need to be concerned about that. Number two, here's number two reason. They're in an everlasting covenant with God. And you know what? The covenant that God made with Israel relates to the people and to the land that God gave them. It's a covenant with the people, and it's a covenant with the land. You got to understand that to understand the conflict there. Genesis 17, 5 through 8 says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. And I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." How many of you got an idea that God's committed to that land and his people being in that land from that verse? It's right there, very clear, black and white. The judgment is coming on this world is primarily because the land of Israel is being divided up. God's land, God's chosen place, is his inheritance for his people has been divided up. And the persecution of the Jewish people has been happening generationally. But Israel's God's land, literally, he claims that as his own, and it is for his people. Number three, Israel and the Jews have blessed the world more than any other nation on the earth. Did you know that? Let me give you three things real quick that the Jews have given to us as gifts to the world. First of all, Jesus the Messiah. How many of you are happy that Jesus the Messiah came to the world? He came through the Jewish people. He was Jewish. To not have a kindred heart to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel, is insanity in so many ways. It would be to be a Christian, to be in the church, and to be talking against or railing against Israel would be like me talking to my wife and railing against women. She's going to be offended by that because she's a woman. You don't talk against Israel. We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're supposed to bless Israel. Do you understand that? That's a biblical mandate. Three gifts. Jesus the Messiah. He was Jewish. Number two, the Bible. How many of you love the Word of God? I love the Word of God. It's almost completely a Jewish book. There is speculation that Luke was a Gentile who wrote Luke and Acts, but the rest of it is penned through Jewish hands. This book, which I can't even imagine for the life of me, I can't imagine being a Christian without having the Word of God. Can you? It's one of the reasons why part of my life I've been focused on getting the Word of God into people's hands who don't have it, because this to me is an indispensable part of my life with God. I need its wisdom on a daily basis. Amen? How about you? Third, the church. Did you know the church started Jewish on the day of Pentecost? All those gathered in that upper room, the 120, were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. His mother Mary, who was in that upper room with him, were Jewish. They were all Jewish. The church started as a Jewish thing. You and I got grafted into the vine a little later. I'm thankful for the church. Amen? Some people say, well, why do we go to church? I'm telling you, because we need it. We need the fellowship. We need the community. We need the encouragement. We need the connection. Listen, church is God's idea, by the way. You realize that, right? This isn't a human endeavor that was somehow birthed out of a human mind. This is birthed out of the heart of God, because God knew to live in this world and to live victoriously, faithfully, we need each other. We need each other. I mean, to say to you, if you have a tendency to be a loner, you got to break out of that and really press in and become a part of the church. That's why small groups, again, are so important. Number four, Israel is God's prophetic super sign and stopwatch. It really is. Let me show you a prophecy in the Word of God that has and is coming to pass in our very day, right now, right before your eyes, right in the time frame that you are living. Joel chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there, starting in verse 31. Joel chapter 2, verse 31 through chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the remnant who the Lord calls. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." That's actually the same valley where Armageddon will be fought. "And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." Talk about a powerful passage of Scripture with a lot of things in it. Let's talk about four things quickly this morning that match this passage of Scripture to the very day and time you and I are living in. First of all, the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948 and the regathering of the Jewish people since. Chady sent me an article this week. It was Bob Russell's blog. I think it was his latest blog entry. And Bob was talking about how the Charlie Hebdo attack in France that just happened a couple of weeks ago, where Muslim militants went in and because of the threat of some disparaging cartoons regarding Muhammad, they killed a bunch of people, 12 people I think it was. It was interesting because he found some news articles that basically said, in France today, that has set off a domino effect, and a lot of Jewish people are leaving France now for their homeland of Israel. Just another one of the many, many, many signs that are happening where people are making their way back from all the nations of the world, Jewish people regathering into their homeland of Israel. It's an amazing thing that's happening. Amazing thing. Bob Russell sees this as a part of the fulfillment of this very scripture. It's interesting because in 1948, when Israel became a nation again, some of you would remember this, Hal Lindsey, who was the author of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, which I'll be honest with you, I've met a whole lot of people, okay? I've met a whole lot of people who came to Christ through the ministry of that book. I have a number of pastor friends. I love to ask people, tell me about how you came to know the Lord. I've had a number of pastor friends who told me, you know what? I was a hippie back in the day, and I read The Late Great Planet Earth, and it shook me up, and I gave my heart to Christ. It's an amazing thing. That book had an incredible impact. Here's basically what the book said. He unlocked the secrets of the passage of Matthew chapter 24 where it talks about the fig tree. And Hal Lindsey believed that it said this, when the fig tree blossoms, this generation won't pass away until essentially Christ comes back. Hal Lindsey figured a biblical generation is 40 years. So there was a lot of interest in 1988. A lot of interest. I remember that. I lived through that. I have some stories about that that maybe I'll tell you at some point. But I want to tell you, just the other day I saw an article by Kenton Bishore. I don't know if you're aware of who he is. He is an incredible man, was a pastor, and now is World Bible Society president. And let me tell you what he says. It's very interesting. I'm reading from an article. It's one of the most controversial parables in the Bible, The Lesson of the Fig Tree. Hal Lindsey, author of The Late Great Planet Earth, believed he'd unlocked the secrets of this passage in Matthew 24, 32, and 33, suggesting the generation that saw the 1948 rebirth of Israel as a nation, purportedly symbolized by the fig tree, would see the return of Jesus Christ. In what became the world's best-selling nonfiction book of the 1970s, Lindsey wrote a biblical generation is something like 40 years and suggested that within 40 years or so of 1948, all these things could take place. But when Jesus didn't return in 1988, Lindsey's interpretation of the passage came under heavy criticism, and for many years the church largely shied away from teaching Bible prophecy. Now World Bible Society President F. Kenton Doc Bishore argues that Lindsey's interpretation of the passage was correct, but he was wrong about the length of a biblical generation. Instead of 40 years, Bishore says a biblical generation is actually 70 to 80 years. Basing this on Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they're 80 years. Based on this, the author of When Will the Rapture Take Place, and the Millennium, the Apocalypse and Armageddon, he believes the second coming will occur sometime between 2018 and 2028. Or 70 to 80 years after 1948, taking into account the seven-year tribulation period, Bishore expects the rapture to occur sometime between now and 2021. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 34, that this born one, or this generation, will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled, says Bishore, 86 years old, who holds 5 doctoral degrees in theology. He pictures Israel as a Jewish boy born on May 14th, 1948, that would grow up and become an old man until he comes in glory to establish his millennial kingdom. Now, how long is this generation, this born one? The first meaning of born one is in Psalm 90:10. If you extend that from 1948, the outside date for the millennium would be 2028. Take off 7 years for the tribulation, and the outside date for the rapture would be 2021. The rapture could take place before that, but certainly by then. Interesting, isn't it? Number two is the division of the land of Israel. The division of the land of Israel. In verse 2 there in the Joel passage we just read, it says, I'll gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I'll enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. The nation of Israel is the only land on earth that God calls his own. It's the only country on earth that God calls his own. The land of Israel doesn't just belong to the Jews, it belongs to God. Do you know that the United Nations has condemned the tiny little nation of Israel more than any other nation. Now, this tiny little nation in the Middle East has been pressured repeatedly by the United Nations and now even by the United States to give up land to the Palestinians. You know what happens every time Israel gives a chunk of their land away to the Palestinians? The Palestinians just move a little closer so they can launch their rockets from a little better place to destroy the Israelite nation. When Israel gave up Gaza and then gave up the West Bank, the agreement was give up the land and we'll guarantee peace. There were peace treaties, and they were frail and fragile peace treaties that quite honestly were built on a lie that were never ever in the heart of the enemy nations to Israel. They never intended for there to truly be peace. Listen, Hamas, the Palestinians, Syria, ISIS, Iran, they do not recognize Israel's right to exist. Do you realize that? And they have vowed publicly to destroy Israel and wipe them off the face of the map. Pressure now, currently, on Israel is to give up half of their capital, to give up East Jerusalem to the Palestinians. And Jerusalem is the indivisible capital of Israel, and it should stay that way. Listen, folks, just to give you a little geographic lesson, Israel is tiny. It's tiny, tiny. It's about 20 miles wide and 100 miles long. That's how big it is. It's about the size of the state of New Jersey, our fifth smallest state. That's how big this little land we're talking about. The Arabs, on the other hand, who own all the surrounding countries, okay, listen to this. They have millions and millions and millions of square miles of land to give the Palestinians if they wanted to. But they don't want to. God says in Joel, you've divided up my land. Here's what the prophet Zechariah says about Jerusalem in Zechariah 12, 2 and 3. Behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I'll make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Number three, the four blood moons of 1949, 1950, 1967, 1968, 2014, and 2015. And the two solar eclipses of 2015 on Jewish holy days. Joel talks about this. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Jesus even talks about it. Genesis 1 says the sun and the moon were created for signs, seasons, days, and years. That's Genesis 1:14. We're now in the midst of what is called a tetrad, four blood moons. There were two in 2014. In fact, let me go to the next slide and just show you a little diagram here, if you can see it. There were two blood moons in 2014. They fell in April and let's see, let me look at my thing. Yeah, April 15th, October the 8th. Now, what's interesting about the blood moons and the significance of this particular cycle of tetrads is that they fall, they laminate over, they fall right on Jewish holy days. This has only happened three times before in the last 500 years. And I'll tell you what those were. 1492. How many of you recognize that date? 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. How'd that happen? If you go back and study history, one of the things that happened, of course, the Great Inquisition was happening, which was horrible. But also, the Jewish people were expelled out of the nation of Spain. And they were stripped of all their possessions and they were sent packing. And guess what? The gold and the silver that were taken from the Jewish people actually were a part of the funding of Columbus and his journey to the New World. Did you know that? It was a significant time for the Jewish people, 1492. And then you come up to the next tetrad that falls within the scope of the Jewish holy days, and it's 1949-1950. It's literally the time when Israel is becoming once again a nation. After hundreds and hundreds of years of not being recognized as a nation, once again, it becomes a nation. There's war, there's there's lots that goes on in that time frame. And then come up to 1967, 1968. Once again, a tetrad falling on Jewish holy days. What happens in that time frame? If you're a student of history, you'll recognize the term Six-Day War. Literally, the enemies of Israel, the nations surrounding this tiny little piece of land, attack it. Several nations against one tiny little nation. And quite honestly, I think it's one of those signs and wonders that sometimes we pass over so easily. Here's these huge nations with much greater armies coming against this tiny nation, and in 6 days, Israel defeats them all and reclaims the city of Jerusalem as its capital. It's an amazing victory that, quite honestly, it's hard to explain without God in the equation. And then you come to 2014 and 2015. We've already seen two of the blood moons, April 15th, October the 8th. April 15th fell on Passover. October 8th was on Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're getting ready, oh, by the way, on Adar 29 and Nisan 1, there are solar eclipses. On April the 4th, once again, you're going to have a blood moon on Passover. And then you've got a partial solar eclipse on September 13th. And then once again, a blood moon on September the 28th on Sukkot or Tabernacle. Every time this happens, there's tribulation, mourning, and then there's joy, rejoicing. Every time it happens, there's a tragedy, there's difficulty, oftentimes there's war. And then there's victory and rejoicing and overcoming. And what's going to happen? I don't know, but we're told to be watchful. We're told to look up. Our redemption is drawing near. By the way, this won't happen again for 600 years. It's significant. Somehow it's a sign, a signal to us that we need to be watchful and alert. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, and I'm certainly not going to put a date. I would never do that. But we may be in the season, church. And quite honestly, God expects us, whether you and I are in the season or not. Listen, you know, you can say, well, I don't believe these are the last days. I believe they're your last days. Whether they're the last days of all of human history or not, they're going to be your last days. And to be honest, you ought to live watchful and ready for the Lord. In all of church history, the church has always shined brightly when it was living with a present expectation of the Lord's return. Amen. There's just something about that. You know, if mom and dad leave and, you know, leave the house and tell the kids, hey, I want you cleaning the house, we'll be back in an hour. Let me tell you, they're watching the clock and they're making sure when an hour comes, they're busy when mom and dad gets back. At least that's the way my kids would be. Jesus has left the scene and he's told us he's coming back, and you and I should be busy about his business when he comes back. We should be busy living this life, walking in faith, being faithful to Jesus in all things. So, let me go back real quick. Number four, worldwide anti-Semitism and the hatred of the United Nations for Israel. Joel says, I'll gather all my nations, bring them down. I'll gather all nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I'll enter into judgment with them there on account of my people. You know, anti-Semitism, it's rising across the earth. We could give you so many examples of this. Not long ago in London, there was a demonstration in the streets of London. Hundreds of people gathered against Israel. Listen to the chant that was ringing out in the streets of London. Hitler was right. Jews are having to move out of Europe, out of France, out of Germany, out of various European countries because of and a rising anti-Semitism. There's anti-Israel protests on our college campuses right here in America. Listen, if God blessed America for no other reason, I believe it was because we were a friend to the nation of Israel. That's changing quickly. I just want you to know I stand for Israel and I stand for the Jewish people. They're not perfect. I don't agree with everything they do. This isn't about a political position. This is about a spiritual position of lining ourselves up with blessing the people of God, praying for them. Can you imagine? This is amazing what Joel says. Can you imagine a little prophet sitting down a couple thousand years ago, writing about the end times, prophesying that all the world will gather against this tiny, tiny little sliver of land in the Middle East? We live in a world that hates Israel. In a recent vote in the United Nations, all the nations of the world either voted against Israel or withheld their vote altogether, except for the United States. We were the only nation that voted in favor of them. The world is setting up for Armageddon, when God will bring these nations and bring judgment. I don't know if you realize this, but the only reason Israel actually got their land back and was officially endorsed by the United Nations in that day and time was because of World War II, and there was sympathy. There was sympathy in the air in that day and time for Israel after they had lost 6 million of their precious people to the gas chambers and furnaces of Hitler. By the way, all the sympathy has gone away. There are even those who say today that the Holocaust never happened. Look at what Joel says about the time frame that Armageddon's gonna happen. In Joel 3, it says, "For in those days, at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, when the people are gathered back to Israel, I'll also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." Luke 21:24, Jesus says this, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentile until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." That happened in 1967. Jerusalem became Israel's again. See, the regathering of Israel from around the world back to their land begins the last days, and it ends with the world attacking Israel. And Jesus says a single generation will see these things take place. Look what Jesus said. He wasn't talking about his generation. They all passed away. He was talking about the generation that sees the end of time, sees the end, will begin, and they will see it to the end. Luke chapter 21, verse 32. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, the one that sees these signs happen, will by no means pass away till all these things take place." How long is a generation? We read it earlier, 70 to 80 years. Joel 3, "In that day I'll bring back the captives." See, every generation to some degree claims that they've had a sign of the end of time. But I believe you and I are living in a time where there's a preponderance of signs. There's an overwhelming sense of signs. We'd be foolish and haphazard to not pay attention to them. Amen? Let me give you three more things real quick that I think are Israel's turning point. Three important and unfulfilled prophecies concerning Israel that will happen, and I think they're going to happen soon, and they're going to thrust the world into potentially the last 7 years of human history. Number one, the Gog and Magog War. You've heard it talked about. It's prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39. What's Ezekiel 37, by the way? You might know. It's the vision of the dry bones and God breathing life into those dry bones and bringing them back together again. Once again, symbolic of Israel coming back together. And then 38 and 39, Ezekiel 38, 1 through 9 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog." Gog, by the way, is Russia. Russia. "The prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia," what's Persia? Iran. Anybody? Oh, the duck is quacking. My time is drawing to an end. Anybody heard anything about Iran in the news lately? Two of you, the rest of you hadn't been paying attention, evidently. This last week, guess what happened? Tell me this isn't right out of the Bible, friends. Iran and Russia signed a very important treaty last week. Let me go on. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Anybody heard about Libya recently? Are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer traces back to Germany. All its troops, the house of Togarmath, from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself, be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you. Be a guard for them. After many days you'll be visited, and the latter years you'll come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered. Listen, the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people. That's Israel, on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend. These are the nations forged against Israel, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. At the end, a group of nations are going to attack Israel, but God's going to protect them supernaturally. It's going to be an amazing thing, again, very similar to that six-day war. Russia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Turkey, and Germany. By the way, Germany is Iran's closest trading partner. Do you know that? And of course, we know it has a history of anti-Semitism. Russia, by the way, has been helping Iran develop its nuclear weapons. Anybody heard about the controversy ongoingly for months and months and months and months about Iran trying to get nuclear weapons? Russia's helping them. Russia's armed all the enemies of Israel in the Middle East, essentially. The Iranians, by the way, which is a religious state, believe that Allah has called them to usher in the end times by doing what? Destroying Israel. That's why they're building nuclear weapons. God says, I'll put a hook in their jaw. They'll be drawn to this place for this battle. Again, I just say to you, if Israel bombs Iran as a preemptive strike to stop those nuclear facilities from being developed, that could set things off tomorrow. That could create an alliance of nations that would come against Israel with the purpose of wiping them off the map. It's a tinderbox waiting to explode. Number two, a seven-year covenant with the Antichrist. There is an Antichrist. He's waiting in the wings. Daniel 9:27, you should confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That 1 week represents 7 years. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, he'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Here's what could happen to set this off. If Israel gave up East Jerusalem for the property to rebuild the temple. The temple has to be rebuilt according to these prophecies. I'm not going to continue to read all these scriptures, but Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the same thing, quotes this passage in Daniel. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand, and he talks about his coming. The third thing, the third sign, is a rebuilt temple. Do you know the three times a day devoted Jewish people, devoted Jews pray this, may it be your will, O God, that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our time. It's part of their prayer life. There's a group in Israel right now called the Temple Mount Faithful. They literally follow the biblical admonitions on cutting the cornerstones of the temple. They're cut and ready to build the new temple. Bible prophecy reveals the Jewish temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem as a key component of the end times treaty with Israel. I'm reading a passage from an article. Now, a leading Jewish rabbi says, everything is ready to rebuild the temple today. That rabbi is Rabbi Nachman Kahane, who has guided many Jewish students of the scriptures on the subject of the temple. In addition, he's been the main source of serious study and preparation to rebuild the Jewish temple. How soon will the temple be rebuilt? Rabbi Yehuda Glick, the former head of the Temple Institute, says even the priestly garments are ready and the temple will stand in full operation very soon. The book I just mentioned to you a little earlier, Temple by Bob Cornuke, very interesting little book. You can get it for $7 or $8 on Kindle. And Bob Cornuke's done extensive investigation and believes that for hundreds of years, we've thought that the temple was going to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. If you've ever been to Israel, I have, and it was one of the experiences that was very powerful for me. on the Temple Mount, when you look at Israel, when you look at Jerusalem, you see that big gold domed temple. It's called the Temple of the Rock. It's actually the Dome of the Rock. It's actually a Muslim mosque. It's the third holiest place for Muslims in the world. They believe, by the way, and this is strange, you're going to laugh, they believe that Muhammad was on his horse, Barak. I'm just saying, his horse was named Barak, and he was lifted up to heaven from that rock. It's a holy site for Christians, too, because they believe that was where Abraham went for the sacrifice of Isaac. And it's a holy place for the Jewish people, too. For hundreds of years, people have believed that's where the temple was going to be rebuilt. The only problem is that is occupied by the Muslims. Bob Cornuke says the actual place is 600 feet from that, by the Gihon Springs. And there is excavation going on even presently that would say there has been found the remnants of the original temple. That changes everything, because that creates a scenario. Most Jews believe that it won't happen in their lifetime, because they can't see any possible way that Dome of the Rock is going to become their possession so that they could rebuild the temple. But if it's wrong, and this was part of the conversation I happened to hear the other day with Dr. Chuck Missler, that right now there is a huge controversy going on in the Jewish community in Israel, and the debate is, for hundreds of years, have we made the biggest archaeological mistake in history by thinking that was the site of the temple, when this may actually be the site of the temple? That means that could happen at any time. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? If you're here today and you're hearing all this and you're wondering what to do with all this, and quite honestly, you haven't even yet taken the initial step of committing your heart, your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. You can just pray with me right where you are. Pray something simple like this: Dear God, I need you in my life, and I want to give my life to you. I want you to forgive me and cleanse me by your sacrifice. Make me your child. Teach me how to live for you. If you'll pray something like that, the Lord will hear you, and he will meet you. And today will begin to be the first day of the greatest journey you've ever taken in this life.